Well, today we're going to look at the sanctuary again, the path to the throne of God, part 7. And I think we'll finally wrap this up with part 8 as of next week. We'll look at part 8. Actually, today we're going to look at an important part of the sanctuary and its application for us today and how it is applicable. But finally, next week, we'll be going into the most holy place. And there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of hardware, if you will, in the most holy place that we can look at and spend extra weeks on. But I think it's finally time to wrap up the most holy the sanctuary message up this next week, and we'll briefly touch on each one of the articles in the most holy place. But today I wanted to spend some time specifically looking at the veil that separates the holy and the most holy places. What's the gospel message behind the veil? How is it important to us? What does it have to do with our salvation? What does it have to do with our eternal life and so forth? And I hope to answer these questions today as we look at the veil of the sanctuary. But before we do that, let me just give you a little intro into the veil as we start here today. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 34. Exodus 26, 31 through 34. Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 34. We're looking at the veil today, and let's just give our intro here. It says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring it thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So here we have the intro of the veil, the introduction of the veil. The veil separates the holy from the most holy place. And as you well know, that the tabernacle had two compartments, the holy place, the most holy place. The holy place, in which we've been looking at over the last few months, have contained the altar of showbread, the altar of incense, the candelabra there, the seven candlesticks. And then behind the veil was the most holy place, or is the most holy place, which has the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments and the manna and the rod that budded inside the Ark. And then you have the law of Moses on the outside of the Ark. But anyways, the veil separated the two compartments. And let's go back through memories lane here and take a look at the tabernacle and its significance of what the veil and its importance was. If you remember, the veil was, as it separated the holy place and the most holy place, the high priest did his work in the holy place 365 days out of the year, 364 days out of the year. And then on the Day of Atonement, he actually went behind the veil into the most holy place. And as he did his work each year, we know that on the Day of Atonement, the day of the Day of Judgment or the Day of Cleansing, was when the sanctuary, the tabernacle, was cleansed and judgment took place on the house of God. Sorry here, I got a chuckle here. You know, I think if we all flap them fans together, we could actually take off. I see these fans going everywhere. So it is a little warm today, so I hope we stay awake today. But anyways. So the high priest came in once a year in behind the veil. And that veil did something interesting. It shadowed, if you will, or it blocked from view the holy presence of God. Now, the Bible is very clear and tells us that nobody has seen God at any time. Because if they have, what would happen? They would die, right? Because of the glory of God, the intenseness of the glory of God would kill them. Now, what's interesting, Jim, I'm hearing a little ring in the background here, so maybe you can help me out here. It's kind of bugging me a little bit. But the intenseness of the glory of God would kill them. So this veil shadowed, if you will, the glory of God so that man can do his work in the holy place, yet in the presence, if you will, of the most holy God. Now, to get a picture of just how holy and glorious God is, do you remember what happened at Jesus' tomb? when he was resurrected. Do you remember there was a garrison of Roman soldiers standing at the tomb guarding, but one angel came and appeared, and those garrison, the legion of, or the garrison of soldiers there fell back and fainted because of the glory of one angel? Can you imagine the glory and the presence of a holy God who created these angels? And so this veil did something, and then it shadowed the glory of God so that man can work in the midst or before the glory of God. And we're going to see the significance of this in a moment. But let's take a look again at the tapestry here. It's made of blue. Now, fine piece of blue. Now, you have to remember, these folks were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay? And during their wilderness journey, they didn't have much to collect but what they had gleaned from Egypt. And God has them make this blue woven fabric. And embroidered in it is gold with cherubims on it. And we're going to find the significance of that in just a moment. But where in the desert are they going to get these important fabrics? Dyed purple fabric was very costly and valuable. So is blue. These rich colors were of value. And so when God hung this tapestry in there, it was something to admire, something to appeal to the eyes. And not only that, but we found angels embroidered on this tapestry. So when, now get a picture here, get a vision here a little bit. Any of you ever lit up your house with candles before? It's kind of a neat thing. You know, you get candles and you set them all over the place and you light them up and you don't use any electricity. And that glow, that glow that springs from these candles is just kind of a settling, calming effect that's kind of pretty, and it makes the environment nice. Now imagine you enter into the holy place and there you have the candelabra, the seven-branch candelabra. It's about 6 feet tall and it's lighting up the holy place. And then over to the right side, you see the table of showbread overlaid with gold. And then you have the altar of incense. And while this is happening, you see the smoke coming up from the altar of incense pouring over into the most holy place. And as they're looking in that direction, here they have this tapestry of fine blue. And embroidered with gold embroidery are angels. Can you imagine the glittering and the sparkling of what this must look like and the appearance? It would be a mouthful of awe as you walked into this holy place, giving reverence and causing the person working in there a humility and a humbleness. Wow, I am working before a humble God. Okay, with all that said, how is all this applicable for me today? Well, turn back with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10, our scripture reading for today. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20, or let's just look at verse 20 for now. We're going to come back to these verses later. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at, Hebrews chapter 19, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. I'm looking at my verses here backwards. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his what? His flesh. So what does the veil symbolize in the sanctuary service according to this verse? What is its symbolism? It symbolizes the body of Christ. Now let's go ahead and take back here just a few minutes here. Here, this veil is embroidered with gold and it has angels embroidered on it. What is the symbolism behind angels? You remember what Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples? He says, henceforth you shall see what? What will you see? Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So here you have in all this the symbolism pointing to Christ. Did not the sanctuary service and all its workings point to and have a revelation of Jesus? Everything about the sanctuary is about Christ. And so we come before this veil, and this veil symbolizes, once again, pointing to Jesus Christ. And what we're going to find out today, I think more so than anything in the sanctuary service, is that the veil symbolizes Christ's redemptive work for humanity. One of the greatest symbols within the sanctuary service pointing to the redemptive work and, of course, Jesus dying on the cross. Amazing. We're going to look at this in just a moment here. So here we have a type of Christ standing before us. You enter into the holy place and there's Jesus. It only makes sense. Think about this for a moment. Christ in his humanity came to this world, and Jesus told Philip, didn't he say, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You have seen the Father. God did something very significant, and he gives us a revelation of this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his Son. In other words, God gave himself. He gave himself to the world so that we can behold the glory and the work of God. Because no man can see God lest he die. So Christ was a shadow, or if you will, he blocked the glory of God so that man can through him approach the divinity of God. Jesus comes to this world and he tells his people, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he acts as the veil, if you will, for humanity so that they can enter into God's presence without being consumed. And so we see once again in the holy place, there's Jesus. Once again, we're face to face with Christ. What are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we supposed to do with this Messiah? What are we supposed to do with this Savior, this Christ? Look with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 17. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6 and 17. Here we're once again going back to the Old Testament, looking at the veil and its significance for us today. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6 and 17. Notice this. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before what? The veil of the sanctuary. That word there is to sprinkle on the veil. So when the high priest, or when the priest came into the holy place, he brought with him the blood of the animal that he was about to offer out on the altar of sacrifice, and he drained some of that blood and he put it in a basin. And he took that blood and he entered into the holy place. Look at verse 17 with me. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. So God tells Moses to tell these priests that when they go into the holy place, they are to take with them at each one of the offerings of the sacrifices a blood from the animal. And they take that blood and they are to stand before the veil and sprinkle, how many times? Seven times on the veil, the blood that is in that basin. Now think with me here. You have this beautiful tapestry made of fine blue, embroidered with gold, angels on it. Would you want to mess that up by sprinkling animal blood on it? You probably wouldn't. Why would you take something so fine, so beautiful, so pretty, something to behold, and take the animal blood and sprinkle it seven times, 14 times in a day, in the morning and in the evening? Can you imagine that? And guess what? They did this every day throughout the year. That's why they had the Day of Atonement, the cleansing of the sanctuary, where somehow, some way, in a miraculous way, the Spirit of Prophecy encourages us to remind us that God did something unique in that day in cleansing that tapestry so that it was free from blood. It's interesting. So you take this blood and you sprinkle it. And here you have this fine embroidered tapestry sprinkled now with blood. Can you imagine this throughout the year being covered with blood? What happens to it? Now maybe after the lights begin to shine upon this tapestry, now maybe, just maybe, the embroidery of the angels that are embroidered on there aren't so shiny anymore. They begin to become dull. And now through the blue, now they see the darkened colors of brown because of the blood that's been sprinkled on the tapestry before the veil every day. What is the implication of all this? What is behind? What's the symbolism behind this? Here, friends, we see the redemptive work of Christ. How so? Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. How many of you know that verse? Isaiah 53, 6. I know you know it. And we've seen it many times over, and we've had it in memory verses, and we've memorized it. But I want you to read the words with me today, if you will. Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53, and look at verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Now, you can say it with me if you like. But all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Right? All we like as sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him what? What has he done? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of who? Of us, you and I. So here Christ symbolizes this veil. Christ's body, Christ's flesh, that veil. And guess what? The blood is being sprinkled on that veil. How many times? Seven times. I want you to remember that number seven. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But here Christ has laid upon... What is Isaiah 53 verse 6 saying? That our iniquity was laid upon Christ. The blood that was hung on the veil. So Christ took our sins. So Christ took our penalty. Christ took our punishment. Christ took it upon Himself. The blood that was sprinkled on the veil symbolizes our sins that were laid on Christ. Amen. And so, friends, the high priest, he took that animal, he took that blood, and which symbolized us. You and I should have died. You and I should have paid the penalty. But there was a sacrifice. There was something on the side that God could do to redeem us back to Himself again. Though we are sinners, though we should deserve death, God made a way possible so that you and I can enter once again into the Holy of Holies. Amen? And so there the blood in that little basin sprinkled on that veil. So we, God has taken our sins and placed them upon the head of Jesus Christ. What power, friends, that before the world began, Christ died for us. What do you say? That in the sanctuary service, we look at the veil and there we see Christ, Christ's body hanging, if you will. Hanging from pieces of wood. And we'll get to the application of that in just a second. Your mind should be racing already with these ideas. There, hanging between heaven and earth, is a veil. There, the blood stains are accumulating on this veil. And so our sins are being turned over to Jesus. Friends, aren't you thankful today that there's somebody who can take your sins? Aren't you thankful today that there's somebody who can redeem you? There's somebody who can take, who has the right to forgive you and offer forgiveness in your life? He has taken our iniquity and He has placed it upon the head of Jesus. Now think about this with me for a moment here. Seven times. Seven throughout the Scriptures is a number of perfection in which God perfects, makes things perfect. But seven times. You remember when the disciples came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times should we forgive somebody? Just seven times? What did Jesus say? 70 times seven. How much does that add up to? 490, right? Well, what is God saying? What is Jesus saying behind that message? In other words, forgiveness should be what? It should be endless. It should be an opportunity in which we forgive. Whenever a person asks forgiveness, we offer the forgiveness no matter what they've done. What is God saying in this message here today? Here, the high priest or the priest takes that blood and he sprinkles that blood on the veil. How many times? Seven times. Here's a message of forgiveness right here for us. That God will forgive us no matter what we do if we come boldly to Him. If we come up to that veil, if we come to Jesus, if we ask forgiveness, God will forgive us. What do you say? It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your discouragement. Whatever you're dealing with, if we come to Christ just as we are right now, Jesus will forgive us. God will accept us. And friends, we have eternity. What do you say? That's a powerful message in the sanctuary, that God will forgive us of our sins. In other words, we have somewhere to exchange my bad for the good. Have you ever made an exchange before? Something that doesn't fit right, you found something that had a hole in it or whatever, what do? You go and exchange it. You want something for the better. You want something that actually works, right? If it doesn't work, you take it back. Why do we do that? You want an exchange. You want your money back. An exchange is something for something that actually works. And friends, when we go to Jesus, we cannot save ourselves in our own sinfulness, but God can save us. Amen? And so we exchange this vial. We exchange our sins for the righteousness of Christ. What a miracle. What a miracle that we exchange our unrighteousness for the righteousness of Christ. And thus our iniquities are laid upon Christ. And friends, we can go to Him and ask and seek forgiveness. And the blessing is, and the message for us today, if we confess, He will what? He will forgive. Amen. A message of redemption and salvation and forgiveness right there on the veil. To bring this point out a little bit more, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says here, "For if the blood of bulls and the goats, and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifieth of the flesh." Notice here, we got the word sprinkling, we got the sacrifices, we got the blood again. In other words, if the blood of goats and heifers and so forth can cleanse, notice what the writer is doing here. He's drawing us into a deeper application here. He's saying, look, if those sacrifices could do something for you, to do a redemptive work for you in your life, think how much more then, as he says here in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of who? Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without what? Spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what is he telling us here? He's saying that if the blood of an animal can bring about a redemptive work in a person's life, friends, he's drawing us to the greater picture here that those animals pointed to who? They pointed to Christ. He's drawing the people, the listener, the hearer, the seer, into the revelation of God's redemptive, salvific work for the human life to take away their sins. He's saying, Jesus is the ultimate answer for all humanity. If you come into a relationship with Christ, if you accept Christ, if you put Christ in your heart, the message for us is today that you can enter into the Holy of Holies. Are we not waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are we not anticipating to see God face to face? Jesus said it himself, no man can what? No man can see God or come to the Father except for through where? Through me. So friends, if you want eternal life, if you want salvation, if you want to live in heaven throughout all eternity, if you want to experience God, if you want the blessing of the tree of life, then friends, you must come to the foot of the cross. You must come to Jesus. You must humble yourself before Jesus and allow Him to do His work in you. There is no way that we can enter into heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the one that saves us. He is the one that has redeemed us. He is the one that shed His blood for us. So the question for you and I today is, do you have Jesus? Is Jesus a part of your personal life? Is Christ a part of your heart's life, your prayer life, your devotional life? Is Christ your Savior today? Typically, we get bored of these sermons because it's a message for those who have never heard the story of Christ before. But really, it's a message for God's church. Because God's church, more than anybody, anything, need Jesus more than ever. Oh, we've had the truth, we've had the message, we've had all these things. We know the truth, we know, you know, we can calculate the coming of Christ, we can almost pinpoint it. Jesus says, I never knew you. The message for you and I today is that you have to have Jesus. You must have Jesus. You must spend time with Christ. You must live with Christ. You must devote yourself to Him. You must have every part of your being sanctified by Jesus. Otherwise, we will not see heaven. If the blood of animals can cleanse, think how much more Jesus. In other words, the message in that verse right there is that, you know what? It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter what you're tempted with. It doesn't matter the trials, whatever you're going through. Christ can heal you. Christ can forgive you. Christ can sanctify you. No matter how big the sin, no matter how big the trial, God can take care of you. And He's asking you right now, come, come, come. And I will give you the rich rewards of salvation. And finally, we can have the assurance that in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it do? Cleanses us from all sin. So in other words, when we approach the throne of God, when we approach and we come to that veil and there our sins are transferred from me to the veil, friends, God is able to look at us. God is able to see us without seeing sin, because if the blood is applied, the only thing God sees is what? Jesus. Jesus. Isn't that a powerful testimony? That if the blood of Christ is applied in us, God sees Christ, not our sinfulness. God sees the redemptive work and the salvific work that he did upon the cross. Well, let me elaborate on those thoughts here for just a moment. If you would like, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll look at verses 50 through 52. Matthew 27, verses 50 through 52. This is when Jesus was hanging upon the cross. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, the Bible says he yielded up the ghost. In verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept, what did they do? They arose. When Jesus died on the cross, something marvelous, something significant happened in the sanctuary. It's about the ninth hour that Christ died. It's about the ninth hour that the evening sacrifice was offered. And guess what? When Jesus died, that veil from top to bottom ripped in two. We had the intro and we looked at the veil in the sanctuary while it was in the wilderness. Now we're looking at Herod's temple after he had built that he followed after Hezekiah and Solomon and so forth and had it restructured. More than likely that the veil that we see in that guards the most holy place during the time of Christ was probably much more elaborate, much larger, probably greater in thickness, and probably had greater intensity of color and so forth that blocked during the time of Jerusalem versus that in the wilderness. So the significance here is that when this veil was ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, the hand of God ripped that veil. Spirit of Prophecy says that the same hand that wrote on the wall to judge Babylon was the same hand that ripped that veil from top to bottom. What was the significance behind that? That Jesus made the way into the most holy place. That Christ made the way into the most holy place, that if we come to Him, we can enter and we can have entrance into the most holy place. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive what? Grace and mercy to help in time of need. Amen? We can enter now into the most holy place because of what Christ did. Now think about this. Was not Christ's body broken for us? Was not Christ's body torn or ripped apart for us? Was not Christ's body hanging on pieces of wood between heaven and earth just like the veil? All this is a symbol of Christ. And because of what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, we now, you, I, have access now into the most holy place. Where only before the high priest could enter only once a year. Now as Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 tells us, we may have access, boldness to the throne of grace. All because of what Jesus did. He applied His atoning blood. He applied His sacrifice to us so that we now can enter into the presence of God. And Peter says, now we are made high priests unto God. Isn't that powerful? We all have access because of what Jesus has done. We all now have access into the holy place, to the most holy place. Turn back with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's sum it up here in these verses of our scripture reading today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Notice what the writer does for us here. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of that veil rent, because of his offering to forgive, and because he cleanses, because he washes, because he redeems, notice what we have now. Notice what he says in verse 19. And having therefore, brethren, what? Boldness to do what? To enter into the holiest by the blood of who? So guess what? You and I now, because of Christ's sacrifice, have access into the most holy place, which before was only made for the priests. And of course, Jesus became our high priest for us and so on. But how do we have boldness into that access area? Because of the blood of Christ applied in our lives. So in other words, when we come before the throne of God in petition, seeking God, whatever we seek Him for in our personal lives, we come to God before the throne, and God does not see our sinfulness, but He sees the sacrifices of His Son that is well-pleasing to His eyes, and it's acceptable in His sight, and because of Christ, we too have become acceptable in the eyes of God. Amen? So He says, come with boldness. You know what the message is, the appeal to you is today? No matter what your problem is, no matter what your challenge, come as you are, enter with assurance and confidence because of the blood of Christ. You too have a right to enter the holy place because of Jesus. We can enter there with boldness. We can have confidence. We don't have to grovel to God. We can step up. We can straighten up our shirts and we can take that big leap of faith, enter us into His presence, say, oh God, help me, save me, secure me, whatever. And the promise is that He will honor your decision because of what Christ has given to you. He no longer sees you, but He sees Christ, who has done His work in you. Do you see the importance here? We cannot enter into the holy. We cannot enter into heaven without Jesus. It's impossible. We must enter in with boldness by faith in Jesus. Now notice this in verse 20. By a new and living way. I love this. What God does is He renews us because of the redemptive work in Christ. He has made us new once again. Don't get me wrong. I just want to use this as an example. I believe that Alcoholics, I said this the other night, and I'm going to use it as an illustration again today. Alcoholics Anonymous has, I believe, a wonderful program in leading people step by step. But the only problem I have with Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm not putting them down or saying, don't tell people to go there. I still refer people to Alcoholics Anonymous and so forth. But what they tell people over and over again is, you know, when they come into their programs, what do they say? I'm an alcoholic. Let me tell you something, friends. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power, this is the dynamite behind the blood of Jesus. Because you meet Jesus Christ, because you come in presence with Christ, because you grasp hands with Christ, because you seek forgiveness in God, He offers your forgiveness. You are no longer an alcoholic, but you are redeemed in Christ Jesus as though you have never sinned. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. We are no longer sinners, but we are redeemed in Christ. We no longer have to be afraid of a holy God because the blood of Jesus is applied. Friends, if we are still alcoholics, if we are still sinners, we cannot enter into the presence of God. And so because of the blood of Jesus, we have a new and living way. We can enter with boldness that God creates all things new. Amen? God doesn't recreate. He doesn't create old. He recreates the old and makes it new. That's the miracle. And the amazing thing is, when the priest went into the sanctuary service once a year, and he went behind that veil, something miraculous happened. The veil was cleansed up. There is no record anywhere that they put up a new veil or anything. My suggestion, my thought is that God did something miraculous to that veil and cleaned it, so God does something miraculous for us and cleanses us from our sins. What do you say? I may not be 100% accurate on that, but that's my thought. And I kind of gleaned that a little bit from Spirit of Prophecy in the book that I just recently read about the path to the throne of God. So, God does something amazing. He takes away our sins. No longer are we old, we are new. Amen? And notice this. Which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. In other words, God set aside something in which we can approach. And then notice what He says here, verse 22. Let us draw near with what? A true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance, boldness, confidence by faith. Having our hearts what? Having our hearts what? Sprinkled. Oh, friends, what just happened here? Jesus, our high priest, has just done a fantastic, wonderful miracle. He has taken that blood of His and He has sprinkled our hearts so that we are without sin. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God just did something new. If we'll let Him transform our hearts to make it new and to be cleansed in His sight. What a wonderful miracle. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, what are those key words? Boldness. We can come in with boldness. We can come in with assurance. Our hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. How? That veil symbolized Christ's body broken for us. Our sins transferred from us to Him. And friends, today, our sins today still. Jesus is in the high priest, as our high priest in heaven. When we confess our sins, when we ask forgiveness, He takes those sins upon Himself. And He says, my sacrifice was good enough for them. And so thus today we have the wonderful assurance, the confidence, and the boldness that God has saved you and I from the consequence of sin. Amen? What is your sin today? What are you struggling with inside? What is your temptations? What are you falling short of? God is not out of resources to heal you. Amen? God says 7 times 70, right? 70 times 7. He will forgive us. His forgiveness to offer to you and I is endless. We think that we have to clean up first before we can ask forgiveness. That's not the case. Jesus says, come to me just as you are. The message today is come to the veil. Lay your sins upon Christ. Lay your sins on Jesus. Let him take it. Will you come? Our hearts have been calloused and hardened. We've heard these messages over and over and over and over again. But let Jesus soften your heart again. Come to Jesus today. Let him work in your heart again. Let him renew your vows to him. Let him renew your commitment. Let him retake your life. Don't harden your heart. Come today to him, he says. Jesus' body was ripped. Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth. Jesus took our sins upon himself, died a cruel death. Friends, won't you come to him? He loves you. He wants to see you in eternity's home. But friends, we cannot enter into the holiest of holies unless first we come through Jesus. So the message today is come to Jesus. Come to him just as you are. I'd encourage you today as we sing our closing hymn that maybe if you hear Christ appealing to your heart that you will make that decision right where you're at. Open the door of your heart once again. Recommit your ways to him. Commit your life. Whatever it is, recommit. Surrender. Come to Jesus as you are so that you may have eternal life. Father in heaven, once again, it's a great privilege and honor we have here this Sabbath. We thank you, Jesus, because of your death, because of your crucifixion and resurrection, you have taken that veil out of the way that we may have boldness and access to the throne of grace to find mercy, to help us in time of need. I thank you, Jesus, that you've taken our sins upon yourself. Our iniquities have been laid upon you. You have taught us this lesson from ages of old that you have been working from the foundations of the world to redeem humanity in their lost state. No longer are we sinners, but we are redeemed. We are saved. We have been sanctified, set aside for a special work, and also too set aside as holy and reverent for you. I pray today that many of us here today that are struggling or challenged with temptation or sin, that you would alleviate and give them victory, that you would fall down, that you would fall from heaven with your hands of mercy, and that you would give them your grace and extend them, Lord, your help in time of need. Thank you, Jesus, that we have access to the throne because of you. Help us today to accept you as Lord and Savior. We cannot enter into heaven without you. So, Jesus, work in our hearts, work in our lives. Help us to deny self to such that we would only want you. Hear our prayer this hour. Bless us. Make us whole and draw us close to your side. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.